that's so that we can exemplify something to the nation that we do have answers. The answers are in here, aren't they? They're here. There is no justice in the land. We know that. It is not justice for a murderer to serve a couple of years and go free. It's not justice for a man to rape a woman, cut her arms off, mutilate her. She lives, but he goes free. That's not biblical justice. We're going to see justice in the land. But first of all, before the church can tell the world what to do, the body has got to become a body. We've got to love each other. Amen? And I know that that's what God's going to be having us to do in this coming time. I want you to open with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at some scriptures. And really what I'm going to do is just kind of quicken to us some things that the Lord has spoken to us this year. And look at some things. Let's pray. Lord God, you are God. No one doubts that. You're sovereign. You rule the hearts of men. Lord, Pharaoh was yours. Everything is yours. We're yours. The church is yours. You're God. You're Lord, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we pray for your sealing. We ask for your guidance and your pouring out now of your Spirit. As the anointing would come forth, Lord, I ask that it pours inside of us. And Lord, you deal with our thinkings and our minds and our souls. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Very familiar passage of Scripture. But just want to bring some things from it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Say that back to me. He called his name Jesus. Jesus. The passage and the verse that I want to grasp from these verses is verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Do you see why Jesus came? He came to save his people from their sins. The purpose of Christ coming is to save us from our sins. Amen? It's not so that we can die and go to heaven. Now, dying and going to heaven's all right. Not putting that down either. But what I really want us to understand is that Jesus came not so we could die and go to heaven, but so that we could be saved from our sins. Isn't that good news? That's good news. We've been basically taught that the coming was so we could die and go to heaven, walk on golden streets, dip our feet in the river of life, and live in a mansion somewhere. But that's not why he came, is it? Why'd he come? Tell me. To save us from our sins. All right, good. Now, turn real quickly to Genesis 4. Not going to linger any place, just going to say it and go. In Genesis chapter 4, we have a story of two people, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. You know the story. Cain murdered Abel. It's interesting that the very first fruits of mankind was a murderer. Ever thought about that? The very first fruit of mankind was a murderer. Cain murdered Abel. What I'm wanting here is in verse 7 of chapter 4. God speaking to Cain says, this is before the murder, if you will do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Where is sin? What does it desire? And what must you do? Master or rule it. Now, let's get this right. Let's get this right. But the Bible pictures sin is at the door of a life, and it's crouched as a beast. And it's the first opportunity that sin or that beast gets, it's going to leap on you. And the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may leap on, whom he may devour. He's at the door, and his desire is for you. He wants you, okay? He's at the door of our lives. But we've got to understand that we must master it. Coming to Jesus is the way that we master it. Amen? You cannot master sin without Jesus Christ. You cannot overcome sin without His blood, without His Spirit, without His Word. You will not change. You will not be saved. He is the way. He's not the second way. He is the way, the only way, to come into an area where our souls can be saved. Okay? Where is sin? At the door. And what is it like? It's like a beast crouching, and what is its desire? For you. But you must do what? Master it. Okay. Now, Matthew chapter 26, verse 28 says this. Don't have to turn. You'll know it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed on behalf of many for remission of sin. The word remission, as I said just a little while ago, means forgiveness of, and also it means liberty from. Okay? Forgiveness of and liberty from. We don't have to sin. Is that all right? The blood of Jesus will help us and cause us and give us the abilities to master sin. Now, how does this work? How does it work? How does Jesus save us from sin? How does He save our souls? How does this work? And I'm just going to talk real briefly. You know these things. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that we were dead in sin. Right? Sin had pounced on us. Is there anybody here that sin has not pounced on? None. Okay. So we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Sin has pounced upon us. It was at the door and it got us. Sooner or later, we all were dead in sin. But God, say that. But God made us alive in Christ Jesus. He began to deal with our hearts. He began to deal with us. He chose us from when? The foundations of the world. And He began to deal with our hearts. He began to draw us unto Him. He began to help us. He gave us His Spirit. By grace are you saved. He just decided that He wanted to do it. Okay? And He saved us. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. Now, until this time, there was no desire in any of us to find out anything about the things of God, was there? In fact, you probably hated people that even got around and talked about God to you. Didn't you? Don't talk to me about that God stuff. I see these hypocrites in the church, right? I see what's going on. Don't talk to me about that stuff. And you didn't want none of it. You didn't care about none of it. In fact, it was repulsive to you until God did something in your heart. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. And once He done that in your heart, then all of a sudden something changed and you started wanting to see what God's doing. Why are we born again? To see the kingdom and enter the kingdom. We're not born again so we can die and go to heaven. Right? Is that what John 3 talks about? Right. So we understand that God sovereignly chose us. Now, when he gave us his Spirit, something now begins to happen. And look at James with me, James chapter 1. And there's a whole lot of passages and scriptures that I could talk about here, but I'm just going to use this one particular one to thrust us off into the thought that I feel the Spirit wants to give us this morning. James chapter 1, and let's just read verse 21. Oh, wait a second, I hear pages. James 1 and 21. All right, here we go. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Is the word able to save your souls? There is the title of this message. Is able to save your souls. What happens when the Spirit of God comes into our life? All of a sudden, we want to start seeing some things about God. We want to start entering some things about God. That's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness. First of all, it's got to be righteousness. Peace. There should come peace in your life. Things of the world, the devil, nobody else bothers you anymore. There's a peace because you're putting your enemies under your foot. Biblical definition of peace. Enemies under your foot. They don't bother you anymore. You bother them. Do you remember that you're a curse on the serpent? He's not a curse on you? It's true. All right? And so when righteousness, peace, and joy, when you have righteousness in your life, when you're putting your enemies under your feet, joy is a natural response. There should be joy in a life that's entering and seeing the kingdom of God. Things just don't bother you like they used to. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. And when his Spirit comes upon us, we start wanting to see these things, and all of a sudden he'll start causing you and wanting you and giving you a desire to get in his holy word. Do you know why? Because it's this word that is able to save our souls. Okay? Now, he's redeemed us by his blood. But it's his word that is able to save our souls. Now, we've got to understand that it's the word. And when God begins to give us that desire to get into his word, all of a sudden something starts happening in our life. And all of a sudden we start wanting to find out about this God stuff. We start wanting to be around people that want to talk about God all the time. We start wanting to come to church and learn about what this God stuff's all about. We start wanting to see so that we can enter the kingdom of God. But folks, that is being born again. That if you don't want to come to church, be with God's people, learn about his word, probably aren't born again. Right? So here, that's what we're talking about here, is that we're coming into a place now of understanding. When the Bible speaks of saving our souls, it's speaking of saving the way we think. What is the soul realm? The mind? What else? The will? Emotions? It's the way we think. It's the way we act. It's our intellect. So when he saves our soul, when the Bible talks about saving our soul, he's talking about saving our emotions. He's talking about saving our attitudes towards things. He's talking about saving and changing the way that we will to do things. That's what salvation does for us. If we're in the same place this year, thinking the same way that we thought this year that we thought last year, if we haven't changed this year from last year, then we're not moving in the kingdom of God. Okay? We're not being saved, because what God wants to do in all of our lives is change us and conform us to whose image? His image. And we get that image by this mirror, which is of the Word of God, which changes us from glory to glory so that we can come into the measure and the stature which belongs unto the fullness of Christ. All right. Now, as long as my mind, my will, my attitude, my thinking, as long as those things remain the same, then I think the same about sin. Is that right? I'll continue to sin. The beast has me. Is that right? If I continue in my sin, he has me. Is that right? Okay. As long as I don't allow this word to change my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions, the beast has, let me say it right, an area of me. How many would be honest enough to admit that there are still some areas of our lives that need saving? At least one, right? Okay. See, that's what we're talking about here. But he wants all of it saved. He wants you changed wholly, spirit, soul, and body. That's what his whole purpose is. As long as I continue in sin, that means this word is not doing a work in me. Now, I'm coming to a point. Just try to agree with me. All right? Now, but when I repent, when I change my thinking, when I change my mind, when I change my will, when I change my attitude about things, then that is when salvation has come to my soul. That is when I am now free from that sin, and it is no longer at my door ready to jump on me. It no longer has dominion over me. But I have to get in this word, and it has to be engrafted into my life. It has to become implanted in my life. Now, if we're honest, we'll agree then that there are still areas of our lives, all of us, that need saving. But this church is dedicated to the saving of souls. Are you with me now? Now, I may not preach a lot of born-again messages, and I may not preach a whole lot of come-to-Jesus-today stuff, but I preach a whole lot about the saving of our souls. I look this week back through the messages that we have preached, and when I say a message, I feel like the Spirit of God has spoken to us. I seek God diligently. I get in His Word, and I say, God, what do you want me to see? What do you want me? I pray for wisdom and revelation. I ask God to show me things, okay? And so when something comes, I feel like it's God speaking to His body. Now, you may not feel that way, and I hope that you do, but I really feel that that's what God is doing to us, is He's speaking through His Word by His man to our body. Now, that's the way I look at it. And so I take it very, very seriously. If I didn't take it seriously, then you need to get another one. Right? Okay. So that's the way I see it. But if we'll be honest and we'll agree that there are still areas of our minds that need salvation, there's still areas, then we will understand that we're not made perfect yet. Are we made perfect yet? Anybody here perfect yet? Nobody. So then we do not have all the answers yet. I'm working to a point. If we're not totally saved in our souls yet, our souls aren't made perfect yet, then do we yet then have all the answers? We don't have all the answers yet. So then if we don't have all the answers yet, then we need more word. We need more understanding of His word, which is able to save our souls. And therein is the whole thrust of this ministry. The gift, if God's given me a gift, and I believe that He has, is the ability to get in His Word and find things that I didn't know before, and changing the way I think, changing my mentalities and my attitudes and my will about some things. I believe that God's will and purpose and God's Word is progressive. I believe He opens it up to us as we're ready for it. Now, I've been looking back this week at the messages that we preached in 1989. I preached on Sunday morning 46 times. And as I looked at them, I see that they were all pointed at and had the purpose of changing our mentalities. How many have figured out so far that people don't like to change? We're getting our comfort zones, and we like it this way, so we want to stay here. As I looked at those messages, every single one of them was dealing with our attitudes, was dealing with our emotions, was dealing with our thought processes, our thinking processes. 1989 was dedicated to a time of saving our souls. It really was. And so I went through those things even this morning, those 46 times, and I saw 12 messages that I really thought ministered to me and I believe ministered to you. I just want to kind of recap those and just kind of bring out again, just as this year ends and we go into the next year, of what God revealed to us this year. Some of the things that He has shown us. Now, in January the 8th, We were in the series on Malachi, and this particular message was entitled, How Hast Thou Loved Us? It was from that series, and one of the very first ones that we brought from Malachi, but it was the one about Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. How many remember that message? Did it do some adjusting in your thinking? Doug Aker, did that message change your life? See, what that message is talking about is how God wants a righteous seed left in the earth, and how He blesses people with children, and how children are a blessing. I was misunderstood and misheard. I wasn't saying that men are more important than women, that men babies are more important than women babies. I was saying that the namesake left in the earth is the sign of God wanting you to continue on in that namesake. It changed Doug Aker's life. He came to my house that night. He was mad a little bit. Didn't understand that. A couple of weeks later, his wife's pregnant. He understood it then. See, the Word of God changes our attitudes about some things and our minds about some things. How many understand now that children are a blessing? Children are a blessing. If any fellowship that I know of shows that, it's this one. We have a mentality that children are a blessing. Amen? They're not a cursing. Amen. On February the 5th, I shared about scriptural giving. It was the study of the four tithes in the Old Testament. We brought it into the New Testament light of giving. Paul said, give as we have prospered, not in our wallets, but in our hearts. Okay? There's a difference. When we prosper in our hearts, we want to give. When we prosper in our hearts, something changes about how we think about giving. It's a picture, our giving is a picture of our heart. And then he also said, God loves a cheerful giver. Hilarious. That word means hilarious, laughing and rejoicing. It was keyed so that we would understand that where a man's heart is, there his treasure is also. And where you put your money is where you love, because that's where your heart is. God wants the money in His kingdom. If you're tithing, you're giving more than the tithe, then it's a good sign that God's dealing in your heart and your heart's prospering. On February the 12th, I preached a message entitled Walk of Warfare. It was about the armor of God. Where's Cindy Boss? She went to the back. I saw her a while ago. There she is. You remember that one, Cindy? About the armor of God. Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. See, we can be in the Lord, but be weaklings. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he goes into that discourse about wrestling with principalities and powers and putting on the armor of God. You see, the devil is where? He's at the door and he's crouched as a beast and he wants to jump on us, right? Sin is at the door ready to get on us. And if we don't have the armor of God, he will. He will. And in that armor of God is the context of all that we need to war. How many know that when we're born into the kingdom of God, we come into the kingdom of God with an automatic enemy? You don't have to find one. He's there. And he hates us. He hates the church. He hates anything that's speaking and preaching the Word of God. He hates anything that's changing our souls. And you need the helmet of salvation. You need the breastplate of righteousness. We need to be a righteous people. We need all those things. I believe that ministered, and I believe that changed the way we thought that you can be in God. You can be in God, but you need to be in the power of His might. Does the church understand the power of His might? Is the church a powerful thing? No, because it's just in God. The church is in God. I'm not saying that we're not in God, but what I'm saying is the church is not coming to the power of His might. Because we're not wearing the armor. We're still messing up, and we haven't come into the place that we were talking about earlier here, coming into the leadership of this nation. February the 26th, message entitled To Be Born Again. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're not born again so that we can die and go to heaven. We're born again so that we can see and enter the kingdom of God, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's God's rule. When you're born again, you begin to want God to run your life. You want His righteousness, His peace, and His joy. You want His Spirit. March 19, the name which is above every name. Jehovah is not the new covenant name. What is the new covenant name? Jesus. Don't speak to something in the name of Jehovah. Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Jireh, all those are good. And they mean something. They're part of the fulfilled Jehovah who is Jesus. But Jehovah's old covenant. We're in a better covenant. We have a better name. And His name is Jesus. There is no name above His name. Amen. April the 9th, predestined to the praise of the glory of His grace. I mean, remember, we've talked a lot about predestined this year. Remember that, Willis? Willis is still arguing with me about predestined. Biblical look at predestination. Did God see Adam to the cross? Did He? Sure He did. Was Pharaoh in there? Did God see Pharaoh? Yes, He did. And was Pharaoh a pawn? And was Nebuchadnezzar a pawn of God? Did God know they were coming? Amen. Did God see the cross to the coming of the New Jerusalem out of heaven, coming down as a bride adorned? Did God see the devil being thrown into the bottomless pit? Did He know all that was going to happen? Did He know that? Did He see Jesus? Did He see Paul? Then He saw you and me. He saw you and me before the foundations of the earth. If you can grasp that thought, you'll understand predestination. You'll understand that He knew you'd be here today. He's God, folks. He's just God. We talked about a lot about grace. Is grace God allowing you to sin and get by with it? Now, I'll talk about that in just a second. On May the 14th, the rest of me. Mother's Day message. Adam said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Eve was the rest of Adam. And until a man understands that his wife is the rest of him, he doesn't need a wife. Right? And until a woman understands that her husband is the rest of her, she doesn't need a husband. Because when you come together as one flesh. Two have been joined together and become one. We need to understand that the secret of the curse that the devil wants us to keep hid, wants to keep hid from us, is that if you'll read about it in Genesis chapter 3, you'll find that he cursed the serpent by the enmity between the woman and the children. He didn't curse the woman and the children. He cursed the serpent. And to the serpent, he said, the church is the curse to the serpent. Now, he wants you to be afraid of him. But nowhere in the Bible does it ever say fear the devil. Who does it say fear? Fear God. Never fear the devil. We're a curse to him. On June 18th, after you what? This is Father's Day message. Abraham was chosen not because he was something special, because he was all righteous and all holy. The reason Abraham was chosen is because he would rule his household and the household of his to come. Abraham would leave a righteous seed in the earth, and it was in his calling. He says, your seed will be as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky, as the dust of the earth. What does God want men to do today? Leave a righteous seed in the earth. Rule their households, not only the one that you have, but to raise up a people that'll rule their houses after you. You see? Strong men, but got us in trouble. Because we began to preach about manhood and what a man's supposed to be. June the 25th, with seed in them. This was taken from the book of Exodus in chapter 20, where it talks about that the sins of the fathers are put on the children to the third and to the fourth generation. Remember that? Had the tree up here. Had all the things that we're born with. How many of you are over, I won't ask you that. How many of you have inherited something from your parents that you wish that you hadn't inherited from your parents? Okay? That seed was in you when you were born. All right? And just as sure as that was in you when you were born, so also now is the sins of the Father in you when you were born. But we've been given something to break that. The blood of Jesus washes us away from all our sins. And the blood of Jesus will wash us all so that we can leave a righteous seed in the earth. Amen? June the 9th, and even until now, we've been talking about the heart of David. So far, we've preached 15 messages on the heart of David. This is probably the time that this year we went through the most, the hardest time, because the focus of these messages was to look inward. The emphasis that I was hearing from the Spirit was not to look at Jesus, but to look at ourselves. See what's in our hearts. See if we are people after God's heart. And when you get tired of looking at yourself, you know that? See, I know all my faults. I know all the bad things about me. And if I continually look at myself, then I'll go and get angry at people. I'm going to get mad at people. But that's what I felt of the Lord to do. And so far, we've preached 15 messages about the heart of David. Four of those messages I just felt to that stood out to me as I looked through this. The first one was the third anointing. It talks about going into the Holy of Holies. The first anointing is your born-again experience, outer court. Second anointing is the holy place anointing, baptism of the Holy Ghost, getting some word in you, getting the light of the lampstand, all those kinds of things. But the third anointing talks about going into the Holy of Holies, going back there where the ark is. We start talking about the ark. You come to the ark. You come to a place where all of a sudden God's mercy seat does not mean that you can get by with sin anymore, but it's understanding something different about mercy. It's understanding that God loves us so much that he'll let us reap what we've sown so we won't sow it no more. It's understanding that under the mercy seat, combined with the mercy seat, is God's law, God's manna, and God's rod. God's law, his covenant. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, my covenant. God's law, God's manna, his provision, the parts of God that we all love. But it's our understanding that no longer are we dependent upon ourselves, but we're dependent upon him. He's going to provide for us. And if we think and we can work it out, Turk's learning that. Turk's telling me all the time, I'm trying to figure it out. I say, God, I don't need you to help me in this. I got it all figured out. But he's finding out it works a whole lot better if God does it. And God's rod, his authority, his understanding, his authority in our life and his rod in our life, all that's combined with the mercy seat. You can't separate any of it from any other part of it. And that's what you learn when you get into the Holy of Holies. And I really believe this church wants to go into the Holy of Holies. And I believe this church is getting a revelation of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. Third anointing. October the 15th, God's amazing grace. Talked about David's great transgression. David's great transgression. Did David sin? Did he mess up big time? None of us in this room have messed up like David messed up. But did God forgive David? Nathan says, God has forgiven you. However, that's when God really began to open up grace to me, understanding grace. God's amazing grace will forgive you. It calls you. He influences your life. But if you sow to corruption, then you're going to in the flesh reap corruption. It's the law of God. But why does God let that happen? So you won't do it no more. So I won't do it no more. He loves me so much that he'll let me reap what I sowed, so I'll learn not to do it again. That's God's grace. God's grace is not him letting us get by with sin, sliding by, unaware of him. He's forgiven us. That's what the blood does. Will the blood forgive you? Does the blood redeem you? Does the blood wash us from our sin? Does it cleanse us? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But yet and still, there's a reaping principle. David sowed, he was forgiven, but he reaped. And David never did that again. And then the last one that we've preached about this was then Amnon hated her. David was a tremendous warrior, tremendous man after God's heart, but he was an awful father. His son raped his daughter, and David never ministered to her or him. He never disciplined him. He never ministered healing to her. I prayed that in that message that we would learn as parents to minister to our children. Amnon raped her and then threw her away as an old wet rag. God, David never ministered. Then another one that came to me was Belle Lafayette. Remember Belle Lafayette? The Hebrew mind had no problem, not any problem at all, recognizing and identifying the powers and the principalities that was over an area. We have. There was all these Baals. There was Baal Astarte. There was Baal Moloch. There was Baal Chemosh. There was all these Baals, all these demonic dignities, demonic principalities that were over areas. And David come, and he fought with these people that had these principalities over them. But it really wasn't David fighting the Philistines or David fighting the Moabites or David fighting the Jebusites or David fighting any of these people. What it really was Jehovah fighting Moloch and Jehovah fighting Dagon and Jehovah fighting Chemosh and Jesus fighting abortion and Jesus fighting pornography. Amen? It's not that he hates me or he hates you. He hates the Jesus that you and I are part of. He hates the Christ in the earth today. It's when we understand that our area has a principality. Where did those Baals go? Did they vanish? Every city has a power and a principality over it. Every city does. Ours has got one. Yours has got one. The purpose of a church is to go into an area and bring down the powers and the principalities. The purpose of the church is to come against the gates of hell, isn't it, Ted? If a church isn't doing that, it's not a church. He says, I'll build my church and it shall prevail, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church that Jesus builds is a warring instrument that goes forth and attacks hell. And the church has got to come into a mentality of understanding that our areas and your areas and everybody's in our area has in our fellowship has a principality over its area. November the 19th, they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman. This is another warfare message. You see, when you start preaching manhood, it sounds like you're putting down womanhood. But we got to deal with something like this. You see, we had men that like this and trying to preach men, getting men into the place that they're supposed to be. It sounded like we were putting down womanhood, and we wasn't. But it sounded like we was. It was a warfare message that ministered how many and how often, and we didn't even get part of them, but all the women that were used in the Bible, men, women that ministered and women that prophesied and women that run the nation and women that God spoke to. We came down, we warred against the principalities and the powers. Those are the 12 messages that really stood out to me. How many of those deal with the way that we think? Every single one of them. You see, our church is committed to the saving of souls. And to us, this means saving the way we think. You see, if we could just learn that if we'll think like Jesus, we won't sin. Christmas is a very special time of the year, a very, very special time. And Jesus came as a baby, but is he a baby now? No. But we as babes must come to the kingdom of God. You don't come into the kingdom of God knowing everything, do you? You got to start learning and allowing him to come into our lives and get his word engrafted and implanted into us so that our souls can be changed and saved. Jesus was crucified, but is he still on the cross? No. Neither is he in the tomb. But you see, you and I must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. You and I have to die. Our flesh has to go, that we can be raised with him and made to sit together with him above all powers and above all principalities so that all the enemies can be put under his body's feet. He's not a baby. He's not on the cross. Where is he? He's on his throne, and he rules and he reigns. He's Lord of lords, and he's King of kings. And he wants his church to sit with him in the midst of it all. He wants his church. We're reading Revelation this week in our prayer times and our coming together times on Wednesdays and Fridays. We saw that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He's in the midst of everything, folks. I don't care what's going on. He's in there somewhere. He's in there somewhere. He's in your life. He's in my life. Whatever's going on, he's in there somewhere. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and all those who live therein. If you live in the world, he's your Lord. Whether you want him Lord or not, he's still Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord. And he wants his people to rule and reign with him in that throne. He said, he that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, even as I overcome, and sit down with my Father in his throne. You see, the purpose of our church is to save souls. I don't believe there's a person here that thinks the same way they thought last year. You may hate me because of that, but you don't think the same. And I'm saving your soul, and you might not like it. But they didn't like Jesus either, and they didn't like Paul, and they didn't like Peter. They didn't like those guys either, but I love you, and he loved them, and we're going to get together, we're going to get through this thing, and we're all going to be saved. Let's bow our heads. So if you're not thinking right, and you want the Lord to open your mind today, you've understood that sin is at the door of your life, and its desire is for you. The devil is after you, and he's all over you, and you can't seem to beat him. He has your mind, and you're tired of that. You see, salvation is much more than just coming to Jesus and praying a prayer and shaking a preacher's hand. It's a lifestyle. It's the saving of your soul. It's the saving of the way you think. As long as you're thinking the way you think, you'll never be saved. If this is you today, and you want the Lord to open your mind, you want his influences in your life so that you can be set free from the bondages that have you, if this is you today, what better way can you celebrate Christmas than by coming as a baby to him? Jesus came as a babe to save us from our sins. Let him begin his work in your soul. If that's you this morning, you say, Delbert, I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I don't know. I'll approach you later. You see, it's not a raising of your hand. None of those things is what saves you. What saves you is this word. You'll get in the Word, and you'll change the way you think. You'll start coming to church, and you'll start being a part of the body. Those are just things that happen. Those are fruits. But if that's you today, all I want you to do is slip your hand up. All heads bowed now. All eyes closed. I don't know why we do this, but we should do it the other way around. But this is just the way I feel to do it. And you want God to start helping you.